out because I'm not being able to do what I do. And he's helped us figure it out. There's a study that I've been doing for about a year now that I've come to some conclusions on that I just want to mention at the very outset of this message. And I've had a question for a long time and been actually studying it for a year or so of what is discipleship really, and how should we do that? There, I got my arm in the way again, Dean. Probably going to happen, bro. The thing that I have come back to over and over again is Jesus demonstrated discipleship in his life. He discipled 12, 70, and touched the multitudes. So if I'm going to understand discipleship, I've got to look at the way Jesus did it. And too many of us have thought discipleship was living in the Pauline writings or John's writings or James' writings and having people do Bible studies out of that, when in reality, Paul was discipled by Christ. The Spirit of Christ discipled Paul. Study it. It's there. And I think to be properly discipled, I have to allow the Spirit of Christ to disciple me through the teachings of Jesus while studying the explanations that Paul and John and James and the writer of the Hebrews had. And that's for those of you that have looked at and thought of discipleship for a long time, that's a big change in thinking. Because much of what we've called discipleship has been teaching the Pauline writings, when in reality we should have been teaching people to get into the sayings and the thoughts and the teachings of Christ and then allow these other writers to open them up to us. So for what it's worth, that's what it's coming down to, and that's what some of the teaching and preaching will be coming out of. Now, let me actually start this message with a question. What would the church look like if all of us were most concerned about the growth and the welfare of our brothers and sisters? Now, let me follow that up with another question. Who has caused the most trouble in the church, the devil or Christians? So it's something we should think about. I see the mouthing of the words back there, although most are not as bold as Chelsea to speak it out, but I see people all over saying, yeah, Christian. And I'll guarantee you, if you've been around church leadership and been in church leadership for a long time, I can narrow that down. Church leaders have probably caused more problems than anybody else, any other one group. I've heard people say, oh, you can't get into that prophetic stuff because it causes problems. My response immediately to them, the people that have caused the most problems in the church are pastors. Makes me popular. So with those questions in the back of your mind, I want to talk about growing in power and anointing this morning. What a strange title. Because that's really what it's all about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. I'm just going to read the first part of the verse in the New American Standard. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, to me, that means I don't have to spend hours and hours and hours in praying, God, anoint me. I have to respond to the anointing that's on me, in me, working through me. I can save myself hours of agony before God trying to get a manifestation if I'll just understand that I have an anointing, that it has taken up residence to me, in me, through me, that it's there all the time. And my business is learning how to respond to that, not getting it. Think of the wasted prayer that has been the way of many people. Oh, God, anoint me. And now, God probably doesn't have an attitude like I do, but I get this vision of God going, I did that. I'm doing that. It's there for you. And me say, oh, but God, anoint me. I'll get off of that. Now, the Bible says that the expression of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, does it not? Righteousness, talking about my relationship with God and with people. Peace. Hear me now. I can only have peace if I'm okay where God has me right now. If I'm seeking for a greater anointing, seeking for a greater manifestation, seeking for a specific miracle, I can't have peace. So my best expression of the anointing that's on my life is to be who I am, where I am, in the situation I am, and that's it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I wish I could express to you how much God wants you to hear his laughter. I'm trying to learn that too, how much God wants you to hear his joy, how much God wants you to touch his exuberance sometimes. When Jesus saw what God was doing and he heard the testimony of the 70 he'd sent out, the expression in the Greek is that he danced around for joy. Now, I know that most of you that know me know that I'm not a dancer. But there's a little guy inside of me sometimes that's just cutting a rug now. Last week, when Jackie and Edward were up here, I honestly think I might have joined in, except that part of me keeping this thing still for the moment is not doing that kind of thing. I might have. I still don't know. But there was something inside of me that was getting it on with them. And that was a right thing to do. It was a right thing because they were touching the expression of the joy of God. Now, if we make that a legalistic judgment and say that's what you have to do to worship, then we will never touch worship. But if it comes out of the moment that the joy of God begins to touch us and we begin to express it with our body, we begin to know what it is, that joy that we can't express except in bodily motion. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when we live in the joy of the Holy Spirit, it's the joy of knowing that no matter how dark this moment seems in my life, that God has it in control and he's taking me somewhere. I can either believe him or I can believe the mess of the moment. I choose to believe him. Now, most of us have a desire to be all that God intends us to be. But most of us are uncertain as to what that actually means. I don't want to get into all of the things that has caused us to be uncertain, but I just want to look at some quick things in our thinking that will literally enable you to grow in power and anointing. First, just a definition, the definition of the anointing. At a very basic definition, it just means spiritual power. So to be anointed means that I live in the expression of a spiritual power. Now, if in my thinking, I think that spiritual power is always expressed in miracles and amazing healings and amazing deliverance, if I think that's all that God expresses his power in, I'm not in righteousness because I don't have a right relationship with him, because in my praying, I'm accusing him of not expressing his anointing now, and I'm asking him, I'm trying to reach beyond what he's doing. I don't have peace because I think I'm not doing what it takes to get him to do it. And I don't have joy because I'm not sure what the end of my life's going to look like. You understand that? That the anointing expresses itself in so many ways. And if I live anointed, that means I'm living in a continual relationship with him. And sometimes it's just quietness. Sometimes, for me, it's sitting beside a lake or a river with a fishing line out there. That's anointed. Sometimes it's walking through the woods with a gun. That's anointed. Sometimes it's making a shot that I normally couldn't make. That's anointed. You say, well, that don't make sense. That's not what I've been taught. I'm trying to teach you something you haven't been taught. And that is, if he walks with you and he expresses himself through you, that's anointed. Now, To live in the anointing means to acknowledge the work of God in the moment. And one of the hardest things for Christians to do is to acknowledge that in my quietness and peace, God is working, and that's his anointing. That's resting my soul, that's my mind, my will, and my emotions at rest. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you can say, I know what it is for my mind, my will, my emotion to be at rest in the presence of God and just know I'm anointed with no physical manifestation? To me, that's one of the most powerful things in my life, is that in the quietness of the morning, that I just sit there and know the presence of God is on me. And God is there. What are we doing today? If there's something I need to do, let me know. Otherwise, I'm just going to go ahead here and drink coffee and have an egg and just keep moving. Knowing that in the quietness and peace, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm living in the spiritual power of God. How do I know I'm anointed? Because I'm not out drinking and drugging and going wild. That's what I did when I wasn't anointed. Oh, I was anointed, but it was another spirit being driven by another gospel. Paul talked about that. Another definition that I want to work with is honor. Most of us think of honor as me giving you something. I give you some kind of recognition. I lift you up in some way. We think of that as honor. But I just want to give you a little different picture, and this is a scriptural picture that I'm going to give you. But the reality of honor is more about me making room in my life for you to be who God has anointed you to be. See, the reason I need you to understand anointing is because I need you to be pushing into a manifestation of God in your life so I can give you place in my life and learn from you. We have, most of you know, we have Edward staying with us. And he's going to be with us a long time, I hope. It's his choice, but he's going to be with us a long time, I hope. He's teaching me. He's teaching me that teenagers don't think like I think. He's teaching me that it's not likely that they will. But I'm teaching him. Why? Because he gives me place in his life, and I give him place in my life. I honor him, he honors me. That's the way it works in the kingdom. Now, Romans chapter 3. Well, wait, let me back up here. The actual, in the Hebrew, that word that's been translated honor in the Hebrew writings actually means weightiness of presence and character. Let me explain that for a moment so you don't get caught off in teaching that is not quite accurate. It's been taught that weightiness means that when that honor of God comes on you, that you'll fall on the floor. You might, but that's not what it means. Weightiness, some of the best illustrations that I can think of, and Dennis, I hope you don't mind, but Dennis Phelps has a weightiness of character, a weightiness of integrity, a weightiness of person. Dennis don't walk in a room without people noticing. Why? Because of his character, his integrity. And if you don't, you won't talk to him very long before you'll find out he has the purpose of God in his life. I want hundreds of guys like that around me. But that's what this word is meaning, is that someone that carries a weightiness of presence and a weightiness of character. In the military and in the law enforcement, it's known as command presence. And let me tell you something about command presence. I don't have to yell at you to let you know I have authority. I can put a certain thing in my voice and you'll know immediately I've got authority. All I said was I can, and your attention jerked. Why? Because I know I've got authority. That's honoring God. You know I have authority because I release it, and that's honoring the work of God in me because I know what God has put in me. I can just change my tone and my intensity, and you'll know immediately that there's an authority of character and presence that I have. That's what the law enforcement in the military talks about, command presence. They know they've got the law enforcement behind them. They know they got the military behind them. Some of the little squealers have to yell and scream and try to make it sound like they have presence. They usually have none, but those that just put the authority in their voice, they got it, and they know it. I had one of those as a boot camp instructor. Never raised his voice, but I guarantee you, when he put the authority in, you knew that all the whole Navy was behind him. And even for a rebellious guy like me, that impressed me. So, persons of substance, persons of honesty, persons of integrity carry a weightiness about them that leaves an impression. And that's what this word weight means. It doesn't mean heavy as in pushing you down. It means impressing. So Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, render to all what is due to them. Give to all what is due them. Give tax to whom tax is due. In other words, if you don't like the tax system in the United States, probably ought to leave, because it's probably not going to change for the better anytime soon. Pay the taxes. Custom to whom custom is due. I want to get on that one for a minute, because a lot of people say, well, what's the difference in custom and tax? It is literally addressing custom in that deal. That when you're working with another people group or a foreign country, you realize that where you can give over to their customs, you do that. Give custom to whom custom is due. Where you can't, then you have to stand in the kingdom and stand for what God has put in you. But where you can, don't try to make them like you. Begin to ask God, God, in this people group, what does Jesus look like? And help them get there, not help them to be me. One of the most important things in Native ministry is that you admire them as a people. And I'm telling you, I do. I have a tremendous admiration for the Native people. I want to give them place everywhere I can. But when it comes to, do we serve God or do we serve spirits or do we serve what? I'm going to stand right there saying, we serve God. I'll give custom to where custom is due. But in the end, we're going to stand hard and fast against that spiritist religion, that animist religion, whatever it might be. There's a whole mishmash in there. Now, the next one says, give fear to whom fear is due. That pretty much explains itself. There's some people it pays to be afraid of. And not that you're overcome by fear, not that you're driven by it, but give place. And then honor to whom honor is due. Now, this is a scripture that's been really mishandled a lot, telling us that even if they're standing against God, and even if they're taking Bible out of our schools, and even if they're doing this and that, that we have to honor them. No. Honor is to give place to the God work in them. I give no place to people that are trying to wreck the God work in a culture. I'm just going on record there. Don't expect me to do that. And you can try to condemn me all you want to. You can try to make me feel bad about it all you want to. I give them no place, because they don't earn it. And you earn it by letting God be God in your life. And I will honor that. I'll let you rise to that place because I see God at work in you. And if you honor me, you'll let me rise to my place because you see God at work in me. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 is when Paul begins to really bring this home. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. My goodness, the church in America needs to get this. We need to get this. Much of church problems is about people fighting over position, fighting over who's going to lead. Just stop it. Prefer one another in honor. You know, when I looked at this, I thought about just church leadership as a whole. And when Damon puts someone else in this pulpit, he's decreasing so that they can increase. He's giving them place, but he's also watching them to see that they give place to you. I've had some pretty big name people that I allowed in the pulpit because someone else recommended them. And before they were finished, I would walk up and take their microphone and tell them, sit down, we'll talk about this later. Why? Because they weren't giving honor to God's people. You say, well, that's kind of mean. Yes. Write that down. I will be mean when that happens. Because that's honoring God and honoring his people. And that's where we stand in between. Yes, we give place, but we also honor him and honor the people. And that's part of development. It's part of the way this thing works. Now, I need to value you enough to really hear you, to consider what you have to say, and to have concern for who you are to become. For me, what you do is relatively unimportant. Oh, how could you say that? It just is. What you are to become is of paramount importance to me. And for me to begin to understand that, I have to hear God. Yes, I will hear you. And at the same time, I'm going to be listening to God. And then I'm going to take it back to him and say, God, what do you think of this? Is this what this person is supposed to become? And if so, then I'm going to get on board with that 100%. I'm going to decrease in your life so that God can increase and you can come up and be all you can be. But if you're not agreeing with what God is saying in your life, then you're going to find me standing alongside you and saying, no, let me help you here. Let me help you understand. Let me help you get there. Because that's truly honoring. That's truly listening. That's truly hearing, truly understanding. Folks, everybody in this culture, and I'd say particularly me, we need to become better listeners. Listening is almost a lost art. But one of the things that makes you able to see where other people are and what they're saying is being able to listen to them without preparing an answer. Just listen. And then answer as God helps you to answer. But just listen. You can't understand their position. You can't understand who they are. You can't give them honor if you don't just listen. Now, there will be a lot of conversations, and it's all right, you watch me, you'll see me doing this. That I'll speak up and start to say something and somebody will talk over me, I'm done in that conversation. I'll stand there for a minute or two, I'll find a way out of it and go on. Why? No honor in that conversation. And if it's somebody that has submitted themselves to walk alongside me, then I'll say, stop, listen to me. And if they don't, then I'm still done with that conversation. But the reason I can do that is because I understand the work of God in me, and I understand the work of God in them, and I will have listened to them before I expect them to listen to me. And folks, this is the way we develop in the kingdom of God. This is just the way it works. And this is almost lost in the American church because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And the truth is, I really don't want to hurt your feelings either. But I will if it's necessary. And that's the way we have to live. And I'm okay with you hurting my feelings. I think that's kind of hard to do. I really think it is because that's just not part of my makeup. But I'm willing for you to come right back at me hard. I'll listen to that. But don't expect to be the only one in that conversation. This is the way the kingdom works. This is the way we grow. This is iron sharpening iron. But sometimes you should probably be able to listen in on some of the conversations that Damon and I have. We're not easy on each other. Yet I consider him one of the greatest friends I have, and I consider him one of the greatest measures I have of how I'm doing, because I'll come to him with some very personal stuff and say, Damon, I just need help figuring this out. And he'll do it. Why? Because I know he'll listen, and I know he'll respond out of God, not personal feelings. And when he has something, he says, you got to listen to me. We're going to have to do this. I listen to him. Why? Because I honor him. Now, we still might not agree, but at least I've heard him out. I've considered what he's saying. And at least he's heard me and considered what we're saying. And I use you for an example, Damon. You know why, but I'll tell them why. Because I know I can get by with it without hurting your feelings. I can talk about our life and you don't care. Same way I am when he talks about our life together. Now, here's something. I'm not going to have time to finish this, I don't think. But my anger, my argument, my attitude, and my sexuality will distract people from being who they can be in God and will take honor from people. Chelsea and I have had endless conversation for more than a year, probably 2 years now, about whether to even address some of this. Damon and I have had conversation. Moses and I have had conversation. But we've got to address some of it. You see, the Bible is very explicit about anger. The anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. So if whatever you say causes anger in me, what I need to do at that moment is just stop. Move away from it and tell you, when I can answer you appropriately and honor you in answering, I'll come back and talk. Until then, it's best that we just stop it right here. Why? Because my anger will distract you from being who you are in God. It'll either cause you to spin off in anger, or it will decrease you to the point where you think you are something terribly wrong to you because you caused anger in me. And honestly, to argue that, you're first going to have to deal with that statement that's made in the epistles. The anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. It doesn't say it might not. It doesn't say it will not. It says it cannot. And that's the original language. Now, my argument. Most of you have heard me say that I just won't argue. And I won't. Because to argue with you, I've got to raise myself above you. And that's a lack of honor. Now, I can ask you, will you listen to me and let me tell you what I'm thinking? But if it's an argument, I'm just not going to be there. Because I don't want to dishonor you by arguing and by pushing my voice above yours, by yelling at you, by any of that stuff. Just not going to do it. Why? Doesn't seem godly to me. Because it distracts you from who you are. Attitude. My goodness, parents of teenagers are probably going, oh, yeah. But you know what? Teenagers are probably going, oh, yeah. Because I see teenagers extracting attitude from their parents, and I see parents extracting attitude from their teenagers. But your attitude, just facial expression, will cause a lack of honor in a relationship. I'm just going to let you work that one out because, you know what, we could talk about all kinds of attitudes, but let me talk about this sexuality for a minute. It's pervasive in our society. That, and not just the ladies, it's the guys too. They want to look hot. Come on, folks. Where's Christ in that? Oh, now, almost immediately the argument is, well, I just want to be handsome, or I just want to be beautiful. Come on, you can be handsome and beautiful without being sexual. Now, Edward, here's where I said I was going to use you as an example, and you gave me permission. We made arrangements for Edward to visit a youth group here in town that's doing a really good job. One of the first things he wanted to say to me when he came out of that meeting was how much he had enjoyed visiting with both the young men and the young women, and here was his reasons. The young men were not in competition to see who could be the biggest stud. The young ladies were willing to be friends and not be sexual. Amen. And as a 17-year-old, that's what he appreciated. He said, I could just talk to them. They wanted to know me. They wanted to be friends with me. What a slap in the face to the Christianity that I've seen across this nation and in Mexico. I'm telling you, folks, we got to pay attention to this, and especially if we're going to lead. And I look across and I see a lot of leaders, potential leaders in this congregation. It cannot be about sexuality. If it is, there's a basic wrong thing, because you're decreasing someone to a position that they can't rise out of. And here's why. Now, this is what Chelsea and I have debated. I didn't tell her I was going to do this morning, but, and she hasn't told me not to. She said things like, you're going to have to. There's something in our culture that is so twisted in the attitude toward men, that no longer can a man look at a woman and appreciate her beauty without being accused of having sexual wrong thoughts. Think about it. If a woman is exposing herself in her dress and she comes up and wants to talk to me, it's the most difficult thing in the world, because I've got to look at the ceiling, I've got to look at the wall, I've got to look somewhere else. I can't lock eyes with her, or somebody over here is going to say, did you see Pastor? He was looking, he getting his eye full of that cleavage. No, I wasn't, because that's no longer an issue in my life. It was at one time, but I've been delivered. But our culture judges me before anything ever happens and says it was and will not hear my answer. So what is the answer? It's for both young men and young women that we pay attention to the way we dress, and that it's not about sexuality. Sure, be beautiful. But it's not about sexuality. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. It's about, how can I take this, say there is a man that has a problem with that. How can I lift him up in honor to where he can be delivered from that? Where I'm not putting that temptation in front of him, I'm offering him friendship instead of temptation, and lifting him up, letting him know that I believe God can deliver you from that, rather than pushing him down and saying, yes, I know I'm showing it to you, but you shouldn't be looking at it. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road, and I'm taking a big risk in doing this, but I don't care. The thing is, people can accuse me of having my mind on the wrong thing, but I'm telling you, I got my mind on the purity of people in the house of God. Amen. And you say, oh, that's old-fashioned. No, it's not old-fashioned. It's kingdom-fashioned, and we need to deal with it. Right. I heard a story not long ago of a young man that did get into sexual relations with a woman. And her husband did come along and began to accuse him. And she blamed the young man for forcing himself on her when it wasn't that way at all. But who did people believe? Who did Christian people believe? They didn't think about the fact that she was more than whatever years old and he was less than whatever years old. They didn't think about that. What they thought about was, oh, it must be true, because our culture says it's true, that men have these problems. And it's not just a man, it's all men. They have these problems. I'm telling you, all men don't have these problems. Righteous and pure men are dealing with these problems in the presence of God, and they're moving ahead. And yes, men, you can look at a woman and appreciate her beauty and not lust after her. That's what we've been trying to argue for years. Yes, it is possible. But our world says it's not. So now it's out there. You see, if I will begin to understand the struggle some others are going through, then I can adjust myself to help you with that struggle. And let me give you another example. Especially in our culture. And that's just simple cleanliness. Yes, I said it. I tell you, it's important that you don't stink when you come to church if you're going to represent the kingdom of God. Now, in the mountains of Mexico, it's impossible, because they take a bath in a river that's got sewage running in it. But let's give custom unto who custom is due. Our custom is that we have better hygiene and better health than that here. I prayed for people there that God would tell me to lay my head over toward them and pray, and I would smell the stench of the river coming up out of the hair that they had freshly washed that morning. They were doing the best they could to represent cleanliness in the house of God, but it still stank. We don't have that problem here. And some of you guys might be thinking, well, I don't smell myself. Ask your wife. I ask my wife all the time. I say, I got to go take a shower because I stink like a hog. And she'd say, well, I don't smell you. And I say, that's good because I don't want you to. Because if she can't smell me, then others are not going to smell me. Folks, that's important. Why? Because there are parts of our culture that we can drive away simply by trying to put people up and say, this person is a product of this church. And they'll say, yeah. You say, well, that's not my problem. Yes, if you honor them, it's your problem. What can you do to raise them up and lower yourself? John said about Jesus that he must increase, I must decrease. And what John was laying out is a principle of the kingdom. Yes, he was talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Christ in them. The Christ in them, I must allow to increase. And to do that, I must decrease. I must not be quite so ornery about what I like and ask God, what's more presentable for your kingdom? Now, I would almost bet in congregation this size, some people are thinking this. What about me? I don't wear suits. I don't wear ties. And I agree, I don't. And I also agree with me, I won't, except for special occasions. It's not about that. It's about cleanliness and about presentation of yourself. I've had places that have told me, boy, we would like to have your teaching. We'd like to have your anointing in our house, but you can't wear those boots. And I just tell them, your house is probably not where I'm supposed to be then, because God has challenged me to be who I am. And as I am before you, this is who I am, but it's a very cleaned up version of who I am, because my normal me is jeans and t-shirts. Now, would it be wrong for me to wear jeans and t-shirts? No, but because I know there'll be people that come in that door that expect a suit and a necktie, and I'm willing to meet them somewhere in between. That I'm going to be clean, I'm going to be as neat as possible. When you're like me, it's not possible to make those clothes look as good as it is with some of these teenagers around here, but I'm going to do the best I can with who I am. And that's what I'm getting you to do. Not trying to get you to legalistically be somebody you're not, but be the best who you are you can be. Because we want you to lead. We want you to have an effect on people. And when I say lead, I'm not talking about necessarily being up here. I'm talking about leading in the kingdom. We want you to have an effect on people that draws them in. Because this is how I came to Jesus. No man comes to the Father lest what? The Spirit draw him. And the way we are will either push people away or draw them. So that's why I say what you do doesn't impact me all that much. I care greatly about who you are and who you are to become. Because God wants to make of you a person that draws people into his presence and his kingdom. And part of honoring him and honoring them is that I change. And that, think of this. God's most precious treasure is us. The most precious thing he has. Yet he says, I give you the opportunity to increase in their life so that they can increase. And now hear me. To do that, he has to decrease. Instead of being, oh, the big God, although he could be, he said, no, I'll come to you and work through you. I will decrease so that you can increase. In other words, I will put the same presence that drew you into me, I'll put that presence in you so that you can draw people. And then when you draw people, you can step back and decrease and let me increase. That's not confusing. He's saying, I'll put the power in you to draw them. And then instead of trying to control their life, you just slip back And let me be the one that draws them into salvation, into joy unspeakable, into fullness of his presence and his peace. And folks, I'm telling you, this is important in your home. It's important in the church. It's important in your job. Hey, you might have the hardest job in the world, but be the kingdom representative in that job and it'll make it easier. Decrease so that others can increase. Do part of the work for them so they'll see that you're trying to be something in their life that's important. In my various jobs, I've found that if I'll do the dirty stuff, that it'll draw people to me. Now, I'm going to quickly talk to you about an illustration of honor that only Chelsea or I could do. And that is the way Chelsea and I are received in Mexico. Sometimes those people honor us to a point that it's almost embarrassing. Except we realize that it's the Spirit of God in us that they're honoring. Those people give themselves to us in a way that I can't even explain. But they're recognizing something in us, and it's not just that we're Americans, because we don't go down there flashing all kinds of money around and trying to buy their honor and their loyalty. We just go with demonstration of power and the teaching of the scriptures. That's all we go with. And different people that have gone down there said, we're amazed by the amount of honor that is shown you. I know that I am anointed. I know that, and I know what the specifics are for the most part. And that's as a father in the kingdom and a teacher of the scripture. That's what I do. Chelsea is a mother in the kingdom and a teacher of the scriptures. It's what we do. What those people have learned is the scripture that in the Bible that says, when you receive a prophet in the name or the character of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Again, there's principle there. The application varies greatly, but when you receive a father in the kingdom and a teacher in the kingdom, with the character of a father and the character of a teacher, when you receive them like that, then you receive the reward that he has. You receive what he's bringing to the table. And those people have understood that we bring them something they can get nowhere else. We bring them a level of teaching that they've never had before, and they flock to it and they receive it. And some people that have never had anybody they could talk to will sit and talk to us for hours and touching that father, that mother spirit. They will do that. And it's like I said, sometimes it's almost embarrassing. How do you respond to that? It's real simple. We find ways to serve them. We decrease ourselves so the Spirit of God can come through. And at some point, they begin to touch what we've touched. They begin to receive that teacher's reward. And they begin to father people in their house. They begin to teach what they've heard. They begin to take it further. That's the way it works. Somebody here recently asked me if I was going to continue to travel in Mexico. And I said, yeah, now and then maybe. But really, we worked ourselves out of a job. And he was a pastor here, immediately said, teach me how to do that. I said, we don't have time at this dinner. But the thing is, we have worked ourselves out of a job. There are fathers and mothers in Mexico doing just what we do. Yeah, we'll go from time to time as grandmothers and grandfathers, I guess, in the kingdom, but they don't need us. They're doing the work. And we find the way that we respond to them is we serve anywhere we can. I've helped them butcher hogs, and they didn't want me to. They wanted me to hold myself away from that. But no, I get in and get pig blood up all up to my elbows, and we do what we need to do. We've helped them paint churches. We've helped them clean. We've helped them do everything. When the bathroom's not clean, we clean it. We show them that we will decrease so that they'll have opportunity to increase. And it begins to happen for them. Now, let's go back to the original question. What would happen if everybody in the kingdom lived this way? They will know you by your love for one another, not by your doctrine, not by your legalistic stance, not by your manifest anointing. They'll know you by your love for one another. And I'm telling you, if we'll love each other like this, then we will see a work of God in this city that the city's never seen before. Because that's what it takes. I'm telling you, folks, some of this has been heavy. I've seen it hit some of you with a weightiness but it's a weightiness of the character of God that's hitting you. He's saying, yeah, I want to move forward in this house. I want to move forward in this city. But here's the way the kingdom works, and I want it to move forward like this. What do you think? Father, thank you. Thank you. God, thank you for helping me with this. God, I'm just so blessed by the fact that I haven't choked down and throughout this whole thing. God, I'm receiving that as a touch from you. God, I praise you and I worship you. Lord, help this to go home with people. Help them not to be able to get away from it. Help it to weigh on them with the weightiness of your honor touching their lives. God, we thank you again for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. God.